Well, good morning, Hope Point Church. It is great to be with you in your church this morning. I'll tell you, I love the Spirit of God in this place. When Paula and I were worshiping with you this morning, meeting and greeting the team, we just really felt a real affinity, a connection. And now that you've joined the ACC, welcome to the Australian Christian Churches Fellowship, which probably means nothing to most of you, but to me it means a lot to have a great church up here in Mootaloo or Caboolture. And just so glad to be with you this morning. I really have come to love your pastor. We had coffee a couple weeks ago, and we were just sharing heart. And I just believe, you know, God is up to something. That word that you were sharing out of Isaiah, God is on the move. Amen. The best days of the church are ahead and not behind us. And I just believe God's gearing up to do something exciting and something radical, that we would see souls saved and lives changed. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in kumbaya services that don't change anything. I'm interested in services that move the heavens and release heaven on earth, that we would see His kingdom come and His will be done right here in the Moreton region and beyond. And so as the ACC regional leader, welcome to the fellowship of the ACC. As a fellow pastor in the Moreton region, we're glad to be doing this with you. There are many members in the body, and Church Unlimited is just one of them. And we're so glad to be in fellowship, not because we have to, but because we choose to. And how many of you know there's a great blessing in unity? And so we are for you. We celebrate you. We're celebrating your property. We're celebrating your children's program. I can't believe you've got so many kids coming to your kids' program that you don't have enough volunteers to sort it out. That's a good problem. And sad at the same time. It reminds me of the story when Jesus says, let's go fishing. And they said, we've already been fishing. We've done that before. And he says, let down the nets. And they let down the net, and they catch so much fish that the net and the boats begin to break and sink. I believe that's revival. That's revival. The saddest part of that story is all the fish that kept falling out of the net. We miss that moment. We think, oh, what a great story, but we miss all the fish. I believe that if God really had His way, if 2 Peter 3:9, that God is willing that none would perish and all would come to repentance, if God really had His way and His kingdom came, we'd be in trouble. Our buildings aren't big enough, our teams aren't strong enough, we don't have enough finances, we would be in big trouble if God really had His way. And yet He chooses to use us in spite of all of our deficiencies and weaknesses and shortcomings, and He is good and He is faithful to build His church in spite of all of that. Thank God, because I don't want to be the limiting factor to Him doing what He wants to do. Amen? Amen. Some of you are wondering about my accent. I do have a very weird accent. It will fluctuate between Australian and American throughout the next period of time that we are together. I was born in San Jose, California. My mother's father is the infamous Bob Mumford. He's amazing. Incredible hero in my life. I'm so blessed for the heritage on our family. In 2000, I got saved, and my grandfather said to me, James, if you don't do something legitimate for God, you're going to backslide. You're going to fall away. And I said, I know, but I'm not interested in church. Church and me, I can do God. I can do Jesus. I'm not sure about church. And he said, well, why don't you go overseas on a mission? And I was like, what are you talking about? And my grandfather had taught a lot in YWAM over the years. And he said, what if Grandma and I paid for you to go to Australia to do YWAM? And I was like, I don't even know what that is. And he said, just do it. And I was like, okay. I had no idea what I was getting into. Here I come coming to Australia. I thought that everybody, you know, talked like Mick Dundee and Steve Irwin. I thought that everybody rode kangaroos to school. I'm this ignorant young American. Aren't they all? And so here I am. My world is this big, and I'm getting on a plane flying over here thinking, all right, we're going to catch a kangaroo to the beach and then to catch another kangaroo to the mall. And then lo and behold, I found out that Australia is actually not third world. this is the ignorance of 21-year-old Americans, okay? You'll know them when you see them traveling around. And but I did. I actually came to Townsville, of all places, and they do ride kangaroos to school in Townsville. I have loved being in Australia. I've been here now 18 years, married to the best Aussie girl I could find. I've just been blown away. Paula and I have been married for 15 years. We've got the four kids that you probably have gotten the privilege of viewing earlier. They're very good looking, which is only normal, because when you take that good looking and you put it with this good looking, it's only natural that you're going to produce very good looking offspring. And so we've got four amazing kids, and just recently have relocated from North Queensland. We've lived in Townsville, Cairns, Rockhampton, Mackay. We've lived in most of north of Queensland. And then at the end of 2017, God started speaking to Paula and I about taking on the leadership of our own church. We were a part of a great church called Calvary Christian Church. And so we really felt the burden in God to take on the leadership of our own church. And so our team decided that they were going to pull together and give us a great gift as we were leaving Rockhampton. And they all bought us the three-park pass to Movie World, SeaWorld, and Wet n Wild. And my kids were just overwhelmed. They were so excited. And so we were praying about where God was going to lead us, and we decided to take a church in Kalanga. And so God brought us down to the Moreton region. And in our first week of coming here, we said, all right, we've got these theme park passes. Let's go to Movie World. And we got all the kids into the car and drove down to the Gold Coast. And we get to Movie World. And as you're driving into the car park, you can't help but notice this gigantic roller coaster that's purple and has the Joker at the very top of it. It's called, the ride is called DC Rivals. And we get in there, and my 9-year-old son, Joel, says to me, Dad, we got to go on that ride. And it just so happened that Dave and Denise were with us that day. I was like, can we warm up to it? And he goes, no, we're going on that ride. And so we run straight in, get in line. And as we're getting in line, I started to read about this ride on the posters and different things. And, you know, it's only a 62-meter drop. And, you know, it's called a hypercoaster, not a roller coaster. Hypercoaster because it goes faster than a normal roller. And I'm like, why are we doing this? And my son is just full of, like, so much gusto. And so we get into our seats and strap in. And then you know when you go up a roller coaster, it clicks all the way up. This one doesn't. It just shoots you straight to the top. And before you know it, we're coming over the peak and we're dropping down. And I'm freaking out. Like, I am freaking out. I was not enjoying much of this at all. We get to the tippity top, and then we drop all the way down. And the pure fear just gripped my heart. And I'm like, we're going to die. And then we come down the drop, and we do all the loops and the flips and the twists and the turns. And we come back into the station where you get off the ride. And I look at my son, and he looks at me, and we say, let's do that again. It's amazing how you can be both peaking with excitement and freaking with fear at the exact same time. That's how Paula and I felt when we took on the senior leadership of Breathe Church in Kalanga. We were peaking with faith and freaking with fear at the same time, as we were like, God, I have no idea how to do this. And not only that, but we got there, and after a couple of weeks, we were praying, and we felt God started speaking to us about our church. We were the newcomers, the Johnny-come-latelys of the church, the new senior pastors. They had just gotten new senior leaders, and the Lord started speaking to me, you need to move the church from Kalinga to North Lakes. It's like, Lord, we just got here. Can't we just ease into this? And the Lord started speaking to me, you need to move, Joshua chapter 1, that they needed to take the promised land and cross the Jordan. For us, the M1 was the Jordan, so we crossed into North Lakes, into the promised land. Not only that, but we were supposed to change our service time. It's like, Lord, he said, let's go to an afternoon service. There weren't any morning venues available in North Lakes. And so to go to North Lakes meant that we had to go from 9:30 in the morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I was like, Lord, you don't even go to church in the afternoon. No, nobody goes to church in the afternoon, Lord. Like, you, of all people, we want your presence. You don't even come in the afternoon. And he said, no, I'll come. Okay. Then the Lord started speaking to me about our name. To change our name from Breathe Church to Church Unlimited. And I said, Lord, we've had enough change, Lord, surely. A new senior leader, a new suburb, a new service time, and a new name. But you know when God starts speaking to you, you just got to obey. And so I pitched it to our board, and I pitched it to our vision team, and I pitched it to all of our leaders. And 4 weeks later, I told the church, I'm your new senior pastor. I'm the newest person in this church. We're going to North Lakes at 4. Yes, the Lord is coming. And we're going to change our name to Church Unlimited. And it was amazing because I was full of faith. I was peaking in faith and freaking in fear at the same time. Because I'm like, Lord, what if it's just you, me, and Paula that go? Like, what if the rest of them don't come with us? And the Lord started to speak to me about where he was taking our church and the destiny that he was taking our church onto. As we made the announcement, it was inevitable that people would come to me and they would say, James, are you sure about this? Like really? Like, are you 100% sure? And my answer was, no. Filled them with confidence. They're like, what do you mean no? And I said, well, no, I'm not 100% sure. I have a sense in my spirit. In fact, I'm probably about 80% sure. They said, 80% sure? You're going to wreck the church on, you're short 20%? Truth be told, every major decision that I've ever made in my life, I have never been 100% sure about. At best, I'm about 80% sure. I remember when I asked Paula out on our first date. I was pretty sure. She was pretty sus. Men, when you remember asking out your spouse on the first date, you don't know where it's going to go. You don't know until you have a go. And I've learned with God that God is a lot more of a have a go God than we realize. God says in his Bible that his promises are yes and amen. And I believe that those promises are activated into a yes and into an amen when we step out in faith. People say to me all the time, oh, God said. And they say it to me as though they're 100% sure. But I've learned that as the older I get and the more I hear God clearly, and yet the less I am 100% sure. People say to me, God said, like it was an audible voice from heaven. God doesn't speak to me like that. God speaks to me as an impression, or maybe I get a sense in my spirit. Truthfully, I am wrong a lot more often than God is, so I'm reluctant to put God's name on my decisions. What do you mean you're only 80% sure? Still 20% of uncertainty. Yep. It's called faith. I've decided that I never want to do anything that I'm 100% sure about. Because if I'm 100% sure about it, then I don't need God, and I don't need to operate in faith. Basically, I'm saying to God, you chill in heaven, I've got this. And I think that's a very dangerous place to be in. The Bible tells us in Psalm 37, verse 23, that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Let me repeat that to you again. It says, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Notice the progression of that sentence. Steps come before orders. I have learned with God, He will often call me to take steps when I don't have the orders fully concreted yet. I might have blueprints, but they haven't been certified by the engineer and ratified by the local council. But I'm going to have a go. Many of us would be familiar with the story of Peter walking on water. We love that story because Peter does what no other mortal man has ever done before. He has walked on water. But we have to remember whose idea it was for Peter to walk on water. It wasn't God's. It was Peter's idea. Peter sees God out there walking on water, and he says, "Hoy, Jesus, can I come out and do it too?" And Jesus says, "Have a go, you mug." Well, that's what he would have said if he was an Aussie. And so Peter gets out of the boat and starts. It was his idea. I reckon God is a have a go, you mug kind of God. Maybe not the mug part, but have a go. God is wanting us. Too many people, I think everybody in this room would desire to do God's will. All of us do. The only problem is there are two types of people in this room. There are people that take steps of faith to proactively pursue God's will. And then there are people that pray this kind of prayer. Lord, I will do whatever you tell me to do, but I'm not doing anything until you tell me to do it. I'm quite comfortable on my backside, just chilling in your presence, enjoying fellowship with heaven. And the Lord, you know what I actually think God would say to us? Pray less and go more. Have a go. We pray for souls. Lord, give us souls. Bring souls into the church. Lord, there's broken and hurting all around us. We pray for it, but the Bible doesn't say to pray for souls. It says go into all the world. Have a go and preach the gospel and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a great story about Stan. What a great story. If we're not doing that, what are we doing? Kim, you were great this morning, but I didn't come here to listen to you. I came here to join with you that we would see heaven come and the presence of God would touch people's souls. I'll go and watch you at a gig on Friday night, but here at church, we've come together to see God move. I've learned that every time I operate in faith, fear is always right there to grab my heart. In fact, I propose that unless there is fear, it's probably not faith. Fear is not a bad thing. Contrary to popular Christian belief, fear is not a bad thing at all. Fear is actually a really good thing. Because fear tells me when I've left my comfort zone and I need to engage faith. If you're not afraid, if you're not being stretched, as Pastor was so rightly describing, I was praying, don't ask me. I don't know about you, but I'm being really stretched. I feel like I'm always being really stretched. God is always stretching me to go beyond my limitations. And it's in that gap. It's like I've gone as far as I can, but here's my promise over here, and then this gap is full of fear. But it's also the place that I need to apply and activate my faith. We are called to be people that move in the miraculous. I don't know about you, but I am not supernatural. But the Holy Spirit within me is supernatural. And so I am supposed to move in the supernatural, but my limitations are very evident. As Christians, many of us have stopped swearing. We come to Jesus and He starts to clean up our vocabulary. However, we do adopt new sets of swear words. Christians have a new F word. It's the word fear. Like, we're afraid to even say that we're afraid. And you would never tell your Christian brother that you're afraid because, oh, you're faithless and you're pathetic. But truthfully, fear is so real. Many Christians mask their fear by saying things like, I'm not fearful, I'm just concerned. Or, I'm not fearful, I'm just cautious. Or, here's a good one, I'm not fearful, but we need to operate in wisdom. I totally believe in wisdom. The whole book of Proverbs is there so that we would stop being dumb. However, sometimes we can be so cautious and concerned and so wise and so prudent that we never step out in faith to have a go and do what God's called us to do. All the best things in my life have all been a little crazy. I didn't know I was supposed to come to Australia. If my grandfather said, I'm sending you to do a mission trip, you're going to fall in love with an Aussie girl and lead an Aussie church and live your whole life in Australia, I might have said no. That's why he doesn't tell you everything. Now I look at my life and I go, I couldn't imagine being anywhere else doing what I have been called to do. Taking on Breathe Church was a big step of faith for Paula and I. We were about 80% sure. We didn't have a church lined up when we resigned from Calvary. I went to my senior pastor and said, Pastor, I've got a church in my spirit. I think we're supposed to lead a church. And he said, well, where are you going to go? And I said, I have no idea. And I was basically resigning right then and there. And he was very gracious to us and kept us on staff for a little while longer. But I resigned without knowing where I was going to go. I did the very thing that I tell all of my young adults not to do. Don't quit a job until you've got another one lined up. But I had a sense in God. I'm not saying that we skip out on wisdom. I'm just saying that we don't buy into fake wisdom, which is fear in disguise. Wisdom stacks up. Truth be told, I didn't start with 80%. I had about 40%. I had 40% in my heart that we were supposed to take on our own church. And so I took my 40% to Paula. I said, Paula, this is what I think God's saying to us. And she says, I'm not going to give you 40%. I'll give you 30. It's like 70%. It's not great. This is pretty real. So then we took it to our senior pastor and we submit it to his wisdom and hearing, because he hears for our lives as well. And so we submitted to our senior pastor and he gave us an extra 10%. I got to the magic 80%. If you haven't figured it out, this is all numbers are just made up on the spot, right? I'm just making this up as I go. But we had a real strong sense. And so we decided to step out with our 80%. And we've watched God do little 1% miracles all along to bring us to where we are right now. It's only that when I look back on something in my life that I can actually tell you if that was God or not. You know how many times I've stepped out in faith and thought it was God and it wasn't? A lot. I'm getting better at that now. Fear is designed to shut us down. I was talking with a guy once and he said, you know, I've had this dream in my heart all my life. If I don't do it soon, I probably never will. The guy was 65 years old. I said, yeah, if you don't do it soon, you'll probably be dead. Faith is not the absence of fear, but rather doing what we do in the face of fear. We all grapple with fear. We all have dreams in our hearts. Some of you have a dream to be married. Some of you have a dream to have children. Some of you have a dream to go into business. Some of you have a dream to go into ministry. Some of you have a dream that you would not even dare speak about, but it's so real in here. But then there's big, gigantic gaps between your dream and the fulfillment of that promise. The gaps are designed to stoke our faith. But the devil comes and sows seeds of fear. So I'm so grateful for the heroes of the Word, the heroes of the Bible, because they were basically all morons. Every one of them was common. Every one of them was ordinary. And every one of them had the fear in common. They were all terrified. Esther was terrified to go before the king. Standing up for the Israelites could have cost her her life. She's a beauty queen. She's a 17, 18-year-old beauty queen, and she's going to go before the king. He might kill her. Moses was terrified to go up against Pharaoh. Elijah calls down fire on Mount Carmel and runs for his life from Jezebel just a couple of chapters later. Fear grips everybody. But 2 Timothy 1:7, great scripture. Let this get in your spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I think we need all three of those things. Of power. Ooh. When I operate in faith, I can operate in power. In love. When I operate in faith, it's going to make me more loving. It's not going to make me more grumpy. I don't know about you, but when I'm in faith, when I'm fasting, I'm not very nice to be around, Pastor. So I'm in faith mode, and I'm hungry, and get the kids out of here, and no, he's given me a spirit of love and a sound mind. It's where I can take my wild and crazy thoughts captive and bring them into subjection of the Word of God. A sound mind is, I think, very underrated. Because that's where all my fear is. It's all these thoughts in my head. I've got a very wild brain. It's like I've got a pack of lemurs that live in here. King Julian fights with Jesus to be on the throne of my... Sometimes we create analysis paralysis by overthinking things, and we analyze it to the point that we're paralyzed and don't step out because we've looked at it all too much. The Israelites experienced this when they left Egypt to go into the promised land. They were so excited until they sent in their 12 spies to find out that there was giants and impregnable cities, and it wasn't going to be nearly as easy as they expected. They wandered around in the wilderness until the older and faithless generation died out. Can I talk to the old people for just a second? Being old is not an age. Being old is a spirit. You can have an old and faithless spirit. I know 21-year-old girls that stay at home and knit on Friday nights. They're old. If that's you, get a life. Do you know when I announced to our church that we're moving from Kalenga to North Lakes, I was waiting for the older generation of our church to push back on that. The oldest lady in our church, her name is Kay Wheeler. She's 83 years old. She comes bounding up to me at the end of the service and says, "It's about time. I've prayed over 80% of North Lakes already. I've been driving the streets. There's just one little area that I haven't prayed. God's going to give it to us." How many of you know she's not old? She's young. She's got a spirit of faith that says God is with us. God is for us. Being old, please don't be old. Because the old and faceless generation couldn't inherit the promises. Being old is a spirit. There are people in here that are well and truly older than me in the natural years. But you can be young and youthful in your spirit, believing that God is with us and God is for us. That's why I love your pastor. He's a touch older than me. But he's got a youthful spirit. Everything he says about your church is excitement and anticipation for what God is going to do. Finally, after the 40 years of wandering, God comes to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, and Joshua is the anointed, chosen soldier, leader, who is going to go and take the promised land. I want to read to you Joshua chapter 1 because I think it's funny. God is giving Joshua a really encouraging pep talk. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you." Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Skip down to verse 18. "Only be strong and of good courage." God is giving his new man a pep talk. And he has to tell him four times in one chapter, be strong and courageous. Do you know why he has to tell him four times? Because he wasn't very strong or courageous. He was probably freaking out. I have to take a million people where? Moses couldn't even do it, and now it's on me? God has chosen a normal, natural, fearful guy to do something extraordinary. And just in our short time remaining, I just want to share with you four things that come out of that passage that help him overcome fear. God says four defining things that help him. And I believe that if we are going to step into our promises in faith, we need to apply some of these things. The Bible is not just a nice storybook. It's actually a great source of wisdom and courage for me to know how to operate in faith. The first way is you got to know that God is with you. He repeatedly says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." Joshua had to be convinced that God was with him. Because Moses says, "I'm not leaving this place unless I know that your presence is with me." I want that to be the cry of my heart. God, I never want to do anything that I'm not sure that you're with me. The other day, I was with my daughter, Yana. She's my littlest. And we were walking to the Kohl's grocery store. We parked in our car space. And I got her out of her car seat. And we were holding hands as we walked through the car park, at which moment she threw a little tantrum and pulled her hand out of my hand abruptly. I couldn't catch her in time, and she started running through the car park. At which point I'm right here about to get her, and then I hear a big screech as there is this gigantic Toyota Land Cruiser who has just slammed on his brakes about to clean up my little girl. I was freaked out. She was freaked out. She was crying. She turns to me and jumps into my arms. And I grab her and I hold her and we both just wait a second until our hearts calm down. Had she held her hand in my hand, we would have journeyed together and she would have been safe the whole time. But in a moment of independence, she yanked her hand out of my hand and ran her own way. Isn't that what the devil likes to get us to do? I don't know about you, but I have a hard time leaving my hand in his hand. I like yanking it out and doing things my own way, because I'm stubborn and independent like that. But when I leave my hand in the hand of my Father, and he leads me, and I'm confident, and I am assured that his presence is around about me always, I'm ready to charge hell with a water pistol. It's on. I'm ready. I feel so excited. I just know God is with me. And if we had a sense, we have to submit ourselves. I got to yield my way, my will, to keep my hand in my Father's hand. But if I am convinced that Father is with me, oh baby, we can go anywhere. Number two, he says, be strong and courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The second thing that fills us with courage is walking in holiness and righteousness. That this is not some book of suggestions. This is a book of promise and commandment. And so I don't read this and just pick and choose the things that I like and don't like. No, I actually read this and then I allow it to be applied to my life, and I pursue holiness and righteousness. I don't know if you've ever been in deliberate sin. I hazard a guess that you have. But nothing erodes my confidence like when I'm being sinful in here. I'm full of all kinds of fear and shame and doubt. Condemnation wants to grip my heart. He's saying, if you want to be bold and confident, be a people of the Word. Be a people that follow the teachings of God. Don't go and do your own thing. Be a people that don't just pick and choose Bible verses that are your favorites. Be a people that apply this whole thing all over you and get it into you. We've got to be a people. We're called to be a holy people, a righteous people. And thank God for grace that catches me when I fall down. But my default setting needs to become, nope, I'm going to be a man of righteousness, doing things God's way. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee in fear when no one pursues them, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked are freaking out. They're always paranoid. They're looking over their shoulder. Pastor was talking to us about how he used to smoke weed. It's amazing how smoking weed makes you super paranoid. What was that? You see a police officer and you're already sweating. But the righteous stand bold as a lion. When the devil comes against me, and I'm walking according to God's ways, it's amazing what courage and confidence and boldness and faith fills my heart. Number three, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, and you shall observe to do according to all that is written in it, for you shall make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Number three, so we need to meditate on the word, not just obey it, but we need to meditate on it. You know that we're not supposed to read the Bible. We're supposed to meditate on it, marinate on it. This is not like ketchup or tomato sauce that you just put a little on the top of whatever you're eating. This is like a nice marinade that is supposed to marinate all the areas of my life. My life is supposed to be marinated in the Word. That's why I'm a big fan of memory verses. I love memory verses. When I was in first grade, I had to memorize all the books of the Bible in chronological order. I still know them. I had to memorize Bible verses. I remember going to Boys Brigade as a kid, and all we did was memorize Bible verses and build CO2 cars. It was great. And it's the memorizing of those scriptures. It's not just in here, but it drops into my spirit, and it's the Word of God that grips me and fills me with boldness and confidence and assuredness that his promises are in here. Number four, it says, remember the word which Moses, your servant, the Lord's commanded you, saying, the Lord is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Number four, you got to remember the promise. If you want to be filled with boldness and confidence, you got to remember the promise. As I'm going up the roller coaster, I'm remembering the promise of the harness that is trapping me in. And I've checked it like 1,000 times to make sure that it was still promising what it promised down there. When you're in a fight, few things fill you with confidence is like remembering the promises and the fights that you've already won. I'm a bit of a geek. I like to journal. I like to write. I've got a journal that I just constantly am writing down promises of God. I'm also writing down every time God has brought a victory into my life. I love when David goes up against Goliath. And they say to him, how are you, this little shepherd boy, going to defeat Goliath? And this is what he says. As God was with me when I defeated the lion, and as he was with me when I defeated the bear, he's going to be with me when I defeat Goliath. Just you watch. He was reminding himself. We need to be a people that remind. How many times has God come through for you in the past? Maybe you're being stretched as pastor. That's probably every one of us, let's be real. As we're being stretched, we have to remind ourselves of the promises of God and every time we've ever come through before. Maybe you've got a financial stretching right now. You're not sure how it's going to come through. Now is a good time to remind yourself of all the times that God has come through for me in the past. Maybe you've got a relational challenge for you right now. Maybe you need to remind yourself of all the good times of that relationship. Might help set things right and bring a place of forgiveness and healing. Maybe God has put a task before you. Something that you're supposed to do. Now is a good time to remind yourself of all how far you've come and all the good things that God has done in you and through you to this point in time. Amen. I pray that we, the people of Jesus, Christians, the church on earth, would be a people that are so full of faith, and we would have a go spirit. I don't want God to continually scold me because I'm sitting in comfortable Christianity. There's nothing in my scripture that defines comfortable Christianity. That's a man-made concept. In fact, everything I read in there is slightly uncomfortable, which means I should be out having a go pursuing the things that God has called me to pursue. Amen. I might just invite the worship team to come. I want to pray for two things before we conclude. The second thing I want to pray for is just that the spirit of faith would be deposited in this place. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that there is a gift of faith. And I believe that God gives us a gift of faith, a unique supernatural endowment of faith, to do the challenges that he puts in front of us. God will give you God gave my friend Ross faith to raise 8 children. He did not give me that gift. I only got enough faith for 4. God has given each one of us. So I want to pray for that. But the first thing I want to pray for is people who are here today and you would say, you know what? I'm not in right relationship with God. I am not in right alignment with God. Maybe you're aware of God, and maybe God is aware of you. But I want to challenge you to take a step of faith this morning and invite him in. God doesn't want to be out here. He wants to be in here. And God doesn't just want you to know about, he doesn't just want to know you, he wants you to know him. And so I want to pray for people this morning. People have said to me a lot that, you know, oh, I'm so far away from God right now. I said, no, that's not possible. His presence surrounds about you always. You just might not be aware of it. And so what I want to pray is that the Holy Spirit would begin to illuminate God in our hearts. And then I want to provide people who are not right with God an opportunity to get right with God this morning, to do business with God, to pray and invite him in. I'm not asking if you're spiritual. I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm not even asking you if you want to be a member of Hope Point Church. I'm asking, are you in right relationship with God? Maybe we could just bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment as we get ready to conclude. Maybe you're here today, you've never invited God into your life. You can do that right now. Maybe you're here today and you once were in a right relationship with God, but you've drifted. Okay, life happens, but God's calling you back now. If that's you and you fall into either one of those two categories, I'd love to lead you in a prayer. It's a simple prayer that acknowledges Jesus. It asks him for forgiveness and asks him to help you live for him. If that's you here this morning and you would be so bold as to say, you know what, James, I'm not in right relationship with God this morning, I'd love to lead you in a prayer. And just to know who I'm going to pray with this morning, I ask if you would give me a little wave with your hand. I'm not looking to embarrass anybody this morning, but I don't want to close this meeting without providing you an opportunity to do business with God. Who needs to pray this morning? If that's you, just give me a wave. Nobody's looking around. It's between you and God right now. I believe he sees the integrity of your heart. Who needs to pray that prayer this morning? I see your hand right up the back, mate. That's great. Anybody else this morning saying, James, I see your hand right over here, bro. That's two. I can't leave this place the same way that I came in. Who else? Two people are already saying, you know what, James, I need to do business with God this morning. Is there anybody else? Great. Maybe we could stand to our feet. I don't know how you do it here, Pastor Jared, but I know at our church we do what we call prayer karaoke. It's where I pray a little bit and then you repeat that prayer after me. Here's my challenge to you. Mean this from the sincere place of your heart as we pray. Maybe all the rest of us could pray together. All right? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. You proved it when you went to the cross and died for my sins. Jesus, forgive me. Wash me clean. Help me to live for you and to know you in a personal and real way. Amen. Lord, for those two people and anybody else who prayed that prayer today for the first time, I thank you, Lord, that you see them and that you know them. God, I pray that you, right now in the name of Jesus, I rebuke shame, I rebuke condemnation and guilt, and I speak the grace and the blood of Jesus all over you. I thank you, Lord, that they are no longer alone, but now your presence is being made manifest in their lives right now. I speak your blessing over them in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody else, why don't we lift our hands to heaven just for a moment. Lord, I thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear. You have not given us a spirit of timidity, but you have given us a spirit of love, a spirit of power, and a spirit of a strong and sound mind. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here right now. And so I speak a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit over every person here this morning, that we would be a men and women of faith, relying on the grace of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all things. Lord, that we would truly be strong and courageous to do everything that you've called us to do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.